There's a one-sided one that's the four Greek words for love in the New Testament. I'll let Sean teach you about words for love in the Old Testament sometime. I don't know how they differ. I honestly don't. This is a review in some way or another to probably most of you. There's four Greek words for love in the New in Greek. There may be more, but I haven't found them. The first one, and you'll see them here, the first one is eros. It actually is not found in the Bible at all. Eros, and it's more, when people think of love, when you use the term love in our culture, if they're unsaved especially, they will more likely be thinking of eros love. The idea of it's a romantic or, you know, like, I love you, you know, boyfriend, girlfriend kind of thing, or an erotic kind of love, a sensual kind of love. It's amazing, but of these four words, this word does not occur in the Bible because God does not approach love from a lustful standpoint ever. Right? Even physical love, even marital love, is not approached from a strictly fleshly level. God approaches it from a holy, self-giving level. Okay? So, eros. Eros is also the name for the Greek goddess of love, Eros. So you have that there. Again, it's not used in the Bible at all. Number two, I used to hear people say there's three words for love, and then I found this one and I said, well, it's really a word for love. And it's the word storge. Storge. It means love or affection, and at least in a secular Greek writings, not biblical writings, it's used of like parental love, like love for a mother for her child. It's used only twice in the New Testament, and it's used with an alpha privative, the letter alpha in front of it, and it's astorgos. So if storgos or storge, it's storge is the noun form, the negative form is astorgos. But if storge means parental love, what would astorge mean? Astorgos be the opposite of that. And what would it look like? What would it look like? I mean, if you were to put it, if you put parental care and affection, and you put, say, what's the opposite of that? It would be selfishness. It would be ignoring or disregarding the relationship and the responsibility for your children. I don't know if there's one word for that. But in the New Testament, this negative word is used twice. Lexicon, by the way, is a dictionary for foreign languages. That's all a lexicon is. But it gives it this devoid of natural affection, unloving or heartless. And it's interesting because that's how they're translated in several different translations here. The New King James uses the term unloving. But again, that doesn't help us understand it because there are four words for love. In English, we really have one word for love. And so it actually clouds the meaning rather than clarifies the meaning. So the New King James doesn't help us in its translation. Even though it's a legitimate way to say it, it really doesn't bring out what it means. There's the Greek there. It's astorgos, which is a plural form of the word. The ESV, the English Standard Version, which is a newer than the New King James literal translation of the Bible. I'm actually reading through the ESV this year. Jane likes it. I'll leave it there. But I like my New King James for different reasons. But But it uses the word heartless. And that, I suppose, captures it. If you understand what storge means, then it helps you understand what astorgas means. The idea of heartless is the idea of a parent that doesn't care for his or her child. A stark picture of this, well, I'll come back to this. The Young's Literal Translation, if you want to use a translation to study from, it's Old Englishified. Okay? But it's still an excellent translation. I go to my Young's Literal Translation, it's like, you know what? I translate it first, I look in there, it's like, that's what I said. Right? But it says here, without natural affection, which is actually translating that one word. Without translates the letter A, the ah. And then storge, they say natural affection, the parental affection, the affection from a child to a parent or parent to a child, or, you know, that bondedness. But without natural affection. By the way, the King James translates it without natural affection. So the New King James helped me not at all this time around. The other time, which you're probably a little more familiar with, because Romans 1 is a list of what people do when they defy God and ignore God. And suppress the truth, right? And it's just this list, and God keeps turning them over to their affections and all of that. And that's what you get. Well, 2 Timothy 3:3 brings us out too. 2 Timothy 3 is in the last days, perilous times shall come, tumultuous times shall come. And then it lists what men will be like, mankind will be like. And part of the list is unloving. It's astorgoi. It's a nominative form. It's a these people will be. It's an adjective form of the noun, the way it's used. It's a unloving people. But the King James uses unloving. The ESV uses heartless. And the Young's Literal Translation, again, consistently uses the word without natural affection. A stark example, I believe, of without natural affection that shows you where we're at in America with regard to Romans chapter 1, the decline that it pictures, and also in the last days, perilous times shall come for people will be, the Bible goes, lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, for example. By the way, it uses a different word for love. But it tells us that we're in one of these perilous times. A stark picture of this is abortion. Is it not? Instead of a mother cherishing the idea of a child, they plan the murder of that child. And again, I understand there's guilt there on the mother's part. I believe there's guilt on the father's part. I believe there's guilt on the part of the doctors and the government and all of that. But also, too, I understand that people are lied to, just like they are lied to about history. That's why they think Nazis are a good thing in Charlottesville. And you're like, you know, the whole World War II was fought over primarily Nazism. Fascism, as Josh corrected me. Nazism is fascism, right? And then the whole socialistic thing with Russia and all of that. We're mistaught, and so people believe lies, and then they build their lives and make decisions based upon lies. Astorge is without natural affection. It's like women don't love their children. Fathers don't love the children. One of the biggest issues in all of America is fatherless households. That's astorge. That fathers don't care for their children. Okay? The next one, so we have eros, we have storge, which is only found in the negative, only twice in the New Testament. Then you have philos. Now, philos is a little bigger challenge. Philos is and I listed here, it shows up in the New Testament 29 times as a noun in 27 verses. That's what it means here. And then it shows up 25 times in 21 verses. It means to be friendly or to be a friend. In fact, you can translate philos as friend. Even though it's an adjective, the way it's used, the friendly ones, it can be translated friend and often is in the New Testament. And a form of the word philia means friendship. It can be translated friendship here. I listed a couple here. Acts 19 just uses the word friends. There's a lexicon that says love, philos love, is as devotion based in the emotions. Now this is, Freeberg uses this. Often distinguished from agapao, which we'll talk about in a minute, which is devotion based in the will. And then he goes back, the italicized words go back to translating or defining the philos. It's to like, to feel affection for. One of the major places it shows up is in John 21, where Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he uses the word agapao that we have not talked about yet. And Peter responds and says, in verse 15 of John 21, I phileo you. I like you. There's a conditional thing there. I've denied you. I've walked away from you. You found me fishing again, right? And he couldn't bring himself to say that he agapao'd Jesus. Jesus asks him a second time in verse 16, Simon, do you agapao me? Do you love me? In the fourth way that we haven't talked about yet. And Simon again says, I phileo you. He responds and he downgrades it and says, well, Jesus says, do you love me in this unconditional, committed way? And Peter says, well, I really like you a lot. It's kind of like a different measure that can come and go. And Peter's being honest. I think he's just devastated by his own failure. Okay? And then Jesus in verse 17 says, Peter, do you phileo me? The first two times, do you agapao me? Do you agapao me? Peter says, I phileo you, I phileo you. I can't, you know me, Lord. I'm phileo. I'm not up there. I haven't been committed like I should. It hasn't been unconditional. You know, I denied you three times. Right? All of this. And then I left and I went back to fishing. Here I am. Now what? You know? And then Jesus asks him again. He goes, do you phileo me? And some people say it's only because he asked him a third time. But it's in the Greek, it's like, well, he asked him the third time. And then it repeats the word, do you phileo me? And Peter was grieved because of that. And then he says, Lord, you know me. You know I phileo you. So that's a big place where two of those words are used there. But that's a big one there. Okay. The last word is agape. It's not agape. Right? It's a foreign language. Agape. And it's used, and notice this, the Bible, the New Testament, is teeming with this word. In notice here, the noun form is used 116 times in 110 verses. And guess what? The verb form is used even more, 143 times in 110 verses. Can you get the gist of God? Right? God's dealing on a different level than people do. I list two noun verses and three verb verses. Romans 5, but God demonstrates his own agape, this committed, unconditional love. He demonstrates his own unconditional love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yeah, we would say that's a good picture. Christ died, and probably the most important words in all of Scripture is what? For us. Because that's what makes all the difference. All right? And that was that unconditional committed love. 1 John 3:16. By this we know, and it's a perfect sense, we have come to know what love is all about. This agape, this unconditional committed love. Because, why? He laid down his life, and what are two very important words in the Bible? For us. You see that? He laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We'll get into this next week, I think. If not next week, the week after. We're doing this for 3 weeks. But the word ought is obligated. We're indebted. Paul says, I'm indebted to the Jew first and the Greek. That's that word. You owe it to your brothers and sisters to die for them if necessary. Because Jesus died for you. He illustrated what love is like, and we get, oh, what a perfect picture. And then the agapao form, which is the verb form, the one that's used even more than the noun form, John 3:16, God so loved the world. He unconditionally committed himself to the world. Right? That he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yes? That's a beautiful picture as well. A good illustration of what the word means. 1 John 4:10, I'm going to jump down here. In this is love, not that we loved God, and that uses the word agapao again, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's that unconditional, sacrificial, committed love over and over. That gives you the idea what Bible love means. It's not contingent upon the deserving characteristics of the recipient, right? We were still sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5:8, right? Love is also used in a negative way. We're going to look at that rapidly tonight, but 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world. It's a continually keep yourselves from loving the world. It's a present tense, and the way the negative is stated, it's an ongoing thing. Do not continually keep yourselves from loving the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love, this is the noun form, of the Father is not in him. So the verb form is used twice, noun form once, but it's used sometimes in the negative. I want to take you to the second sheet now, and we're going to look at 10 things that we're not to focus our love on that you see in Scripture. Okay? Number one, these all start with P. I'm sorry in advance. They don't get too crazy, but when you alliterate, sometimes it can be goofy. Number one, you are not to love possessions. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and what? What does it say there? Love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now listen, this is an excellent verse for understanding what love is. From a biblical perspective, you can love without any feeling at all. Because what the Bible is talking about here is what controls you or directs you. And it uses the term loyal. It's what wins the competition for your mind, your time, your money, your energy, your passion. That is what you love. It isn't something, when you think of warm, mushy feelings, you're thinking eros or maybe philos. But that is not agape love. Does that mean that there aren't feelings that can come with agape love? Most certainly. Emotions can accompany many things. But emotions are grand liars as well. Okay? Emotions can lead you astray. Biblical love is based upon principle and character and truth, not on feeling. right? That's philos or even eros. There would be the other two. Luke 14:33, if anyone does not forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple, Jesus says. Now, we're not there in Luke 14 yet. Maybe we'll get there before the end of the year. Thomas, you're not a betting man, are you? Me neither. Okay. But there's three things that Luke 14, Jesus talks about, that you cannot be a disciple if you're doing this. And he's not prohibiting you. He's saying you're unable to. It's kind of like you cannot love God and mammon. You can't love more than one thing, because that's what directs you. That's what the Bible says. You can't serve two things. You're ultimately serving whatever you love. Okay? Now, it'll break your brain cells a little bit as we go through this, but hang with me here. What is love? I just got a brief comment here. What is love? Any object of love is something that governs my time, efforts, and resources. It's ultimately your master by means of that. That doesn't mean you have to pull a rug out and lay down and bow down before it. It's what determines what you do. That's what you love, according to the Bible. It's what you sacrifice for. It's what you live by. It's what you pay attention to. It's what you give preference to. By the way, in Bible format, if I have two options here, okay, and they could even be relatively even options, like do I want the Dutch crumb apple pie or do I want the French silk pie, right? Whichever one you choose, the Bible would picture it in a simple sense as love, and guess what you've done to the other one? You've hated it. Is there any emotion about it? Well, yeah, if I choose one, I'm going to be crying over the Dutch crumb because I want that one too. You know, is it too much to ask for both kind of idea? But the Bible picture of hate is that you chose away from it. That's all hate is. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. God chose Jacob. Esau's there unchosen, and therefore he's hated from a biblical perspective. That'll come more evident here shortly here. It's something you have preference to or loyal to. Over to the right there in your notes, there's the I heart country and I heart Jesus. I saw a car with two bumper stickers, I think on a windshield. And this was years ago now. But I'm like, in my mind, in my theological mind, I just skirt. And it's like, what does the Bible say about loving two things? You cannot love two things. Therefore, if you have two stickers that you love whatever, you're either misunderstanding what love is, right? And we do. Our culture just does not understand love at all. But if you're saying you love Jesus and you're using that same heart symbol and saying, I like country music, that cannot be. That's theologically impossible, the Bible says. If that's what love is. If you're loving Jesus. Now, if you say, I love my cockatiel the same way I love my poodle. I don't have a poodle, and I probably will never again own a cockatiel. But you're using maybe a different definition of love. But when you say, I love country music and I love Jesus, that's theologically impossible. One of those stickers is winning. And by the way, I would have a hard time loving country music in total because a lot of it defies what Jesus stands for. Okay, and I'm not against the form of music. I'm not arguing that at all. I'm just saying if the content is anti-Jesus, you're loving the wrong thing, right? But you can only love Jesus. Or do you love something else? You cannot love both. The object of true love is exclusive. You cannot have two loves. We talked about possessions. That's all. We'll move on. Number two. You are not to love, and we covered this actually this week on Sunday. I call it prestige. You could say prominence. Importance, attention. Notice here, woe to you Pharisees, ue humin, remember Sunday? For you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. You like prominence and importance. You like popularity and all that. The Bible says you can't. You're not to love prestige. And we're going to cover another one that's close to that. But understand, your goal is not to be noticed by people. According to God, what is your job? We just sang a song about it. Your job, the reason you're created, is to bring glory to God. Whatever you do, guy, it's supposed to draw attention to God, not to guy. Did you know that? Lynn, when you're fixing computers or breaking them, I've worked with you, dude. Sometimes we would break as much as we fix. Sorry. No, we always came out ahead. You're ultimately to glorify God by doing that. What about you ladies that actually cook? I'm saying that against the guys like me that don't, right? You're ultimately doing that to bring glory to God, right? Not to you. You're not doing something to draw attention to me, myself, and I. So you are not to love prestige. That uses the word agapao. They loved. They were directed by, they were motivated by, they were driven by. That's what they lived for, this prestige. Number three. Okay, and put all your rocks down. Anything heavy? And let me finish this point before you throw something at me. Fair? You're not to love people. I meant to do that. So you see how I did that really cool? Just rolled off me. Now, listen. There's another part of it here. You're not to love people in the place of God. And the problem is, and if I can write a little symbol over here, God has to be your first love. Right? And then in the shadow of that first love is how you love everybody else. Because God commands you to love, but He commands you to love His love to people. If you put anybody else up here, guess who is not being loved? Because the Bible says you cannot love two. So when God tells you to love your enemies, love your wife, love one another, it's in that shadow. He's telling you, and therefore you're, by you loving other people with His love, you're loving God. You're putting Him first because you're doing what He wants you to do. Okay? Thanks for not throwing things. Thanks for giving me a chance. Let me look at the verse here. This is a very, very hard verse. Yeah, some of you would throw it anyway. Yay, I'm happy for you. Right? If anyone comes to me, this is Luke 14, where it talked about, you know, if you don't forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. This comes first. And if anyone comes to me and does not hate, I want to circle that, underline it, put an arrow there. Hate your when the kid goes, I hate you, to your father and mother. They're not being biblical here. This is not endorsing that behavior. But it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And Jesus is saying, I won't let you. He's saying, you're unable to. Why? It's this whole scenario again. It's choosing. It's the one over the other. That's what hate is. It's not being mean to somebody. It's saying God is first, and guess what? You will get the best out of me if God is first. Make sense? So then, because I love God, then I obey and honor my parents. Woo! That's a win! Because I love God, I love my wife as Christ loved the church. That's a win. If my wife becomes first, God becomes not God in my life, and everything is out of whack. That's what Jesus is saying. God has to be first. And by the way, he said, if anyone does not hate his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Those are all your closest of closest relationships. Even your three favorite people, me, myself, and I. It's in there. Your closest people. So therefore, anyone on the peripheral beyond that is even obviously there. I believe you have responsibility and commitment to your family. The Bible teaches that. But it's because you love God that you can do that. And that you're interested in doing that. Right? Okay. Next. John 3:19. Now this one sounds kind of funny, but you are not to love privacy. Now, don't throw anything at me again, either. I'm okay with privacy. But listen, there's a certain kind of privacy that's sinful. Let me read it for you here in John 3:19. And this is the condemnation. That the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. A lot of people love darkness. Love secrecy. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Privacy is something people pursue in this context because they're trying to hide their sin. Listen, you should be able to show your smartphone, your laptop, your book or anything to anyone anytime and not be ashamed. Why? Because you should have nothing to hide. I'm not going to tell you where, but I remember working at a place and this gal I know was reading steamy bad stuff. Bad romance novels, because she never wanted you to see the cover of her books. She had this woven cover. It was just like secrecy out in public kind of thing. If you don't want people to see the cover, you probably shouldn't be reading that. And that's just given as an illustration. She'll have to answer being God and, answer God for that, not me, so. Okay, so privacy. The idea, if you have to hide to do something, then you need to consider why you're doing it in the first place. Okay? Privacy. You should not love, men love darkness rather than light. You like to be hidden? What are you doing wrong? That has to be hidden. Okay? Now, I know it's hard. There's all this hacking and all of this kind of stuff. You know, I don't want to get my identity stolen, and who would want to be Kevin anyway, right? But maybe they want to, steal whatever money I have or try to borrow money on my credit or something like that. But if somebody were to divulge everything you are, would it ruin you? Or would it reinforce people's view of what you are? It should reinforce. There's a lot of even pastors. Pastor Jim probably knows as many as I do. Different, as you're going around, there's just people that you're like, you've got to be kidding me. Just all of these different things that they've done in the dark. And then they get found out, and then it's like devastating to their family, their churches, and all of the people that they, all the people that were looking up to them on their pedestal or whatever. Number five, you are not to love, this is similar to number two, I guess, but you're not to love praise. It's the bottom of the first page there. It says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. We need to live to please God, not men. Now, God can make men to be pleased with us, but do so on the basis of living for God, not forsaking Him. Okay? Be the Daniel that stands up, and the only way they could get him to knock down is to somehow make a law against his religious practice of praying to God. Because they couldn't find him cheating on his taxes, doing anything wrong day or night. He was honorable, he's good. Be that kind of a person. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a horrible epitaph that would be on our tombstone, wouldn't it? That they lived to get praise from people. And let me tell you, that will not matter at all in heaven. Not matter at all in eternity. Number six. I walked 2 feet, so it erased my mind. Okay. I'm going to put two together. Pursuits. And then I'm going to put past times. I'm kind of lumping them together. And maybe you think this is illegitimate, and I may not argue with you completely. But notice this here, John 21. Jesus said to Simon Peter, right? This is what we talked about earlier. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? What's the these?
Bacon.
Could be bacon, but I doubt it. Jesus kept the Jewish law. Yeah, and I land on the occupation part, and that's how I get this, right? Occupation, pastime, it's what he did. He went back to fishing. I've heard both arguments of the people, and most people say, well, he wouldn't say, do you love me more than these people? But maybe he would, I don't know. But that, I'm understanding that it's talking about he went fishing. He left Jesus and went back to his boats, right? And Jesus said, do you love me more than these? And Peter's like, I just got off the boat. What am I supposed to say? I left him and came to my boat. What am I supposed to say? Right? So I put it in here, pursuits and pastimes. Now I'm lumping them together, but Peter went to do at least something that supported him, but more so something he enjoyed. It was his default mechanism. He went back to fishing. Do something I like and something that I'm good at. Right? We're not to love them. Is it all right to go fishing? It is. Under the right circumstances, right? As long as it's not your God. Right? As long as you're doing it for the glory of God to accomplish something for the glory of God. Right? So Jesus wasn't saying, but Jesus had called Peter away from that livelihood to follow him. And Peter had gone back to it. So pursuits and pastimes, again, it was that was their life, not just their, I don't know what they had for hobbies back then. You know, they weren't doing a lot of stuff. There was no technology that we have today. So it's probably all related more to what they did. That you lived for and about what you did for a living. That's what you did. Even the idea of a holiday was probably an odd thought for a fisherman. Right? But anyway, pursuits and pastimes. We're not to love anything we do. In the sense that it drives us, it decides for us what to do. We're to glorify God in whatever we do, right? And that could be doing, we're going to be doing things, but that is not why we live. We live to glorify God. We live to love God, not to love our work or love our pastimes. There's a difference. Which one directs and determines what you do? Number 7. Another interesting one here. But you are not to love this present time. I think age does something. It certainly has for me, your perspective on things. You, as you get older, at least at some point, you get to a point where it's like, you know what? I don't even want to be here forever. Because there's so much bad. And I'm not talking just politically or news, but I'm saying just bad things happen to people. Grace can't talk anymore, or, you know, can't talk. My dad, when you carry on a conversation with him, you're not going to understand. You're going to understand words, but you're not going to understand what he said in a sentence. Because he'll have 6 different topics in one sentence, and you simply cannot piece that together. That breaks my heart. I hate sin. I hate what sin does, right? That age helps you to see enough of that that you say, I don't want this to be permanent, right? But look at what it says here. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He, instead of doing what mattered for eternity, he abandoned Paul for what mattered temporally. The underline in the Greek here, it's ton nun iona. It's having loved the now age, the now time. And we're not to love this time. We're not to sink our feet deeply and our fingers deeply and our stakes deeply in this world. Our past, this, we go back to pastimes and all that too. I'm sure a lot of these overlap. But we're not to be consumed by the present. We're to be consumed by eternity and how we can influence eternity or the present for eternity. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, is one of the most tragic statements in all of the Bible. Because he was a faithful fellow servant at one time. Okay, he and whatever this present world was to him, maybe it was the prestige, or maybe it was the possessions, or maybe it was just his own life, right? Because Paul was kind of getting down there. Paul never left. He died, right? He didn't leave prison. He got killed. But having loved this present world has departed. He's left what mattered and went to what didn't matter eternally. We're not to love this present time. So don't get caught up in all that this time has to offer. Number 8. This might go without saying, but you're not to love the payoff of sin. And you're like, where do you get that? Well, read what's here. Maybe you can think of a better word. But they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who, and this is agape again, every one of these loves is agape. It's, they've made this their preeminent focus, right? Having loved, or who loved, the wages of what? Of unrighteousness. He loved what sin paid. And if anyone tells you sin is not at some level enjoyable, they're not telling the truth. If anyone tells you that you cannot financially gain from sin, they're not telling you the truth. It's just not permanent. Ultimately, the wages of sin is what? Death. But sin has a reward. It's just a reward that doesn't ultimately pay what it promises. It's too good to be true because it isn't true. And they, Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. He liked what he got out of sinning. Remember, he apparently with the what was the king's name? It sounds kind of like Balaam. Balak. Remember, Balak offered to pay. What we understand is that Balaam went back and said, "Hey, I can't curse Israel, but if you pay me, I'll tell you how to get rid of him." And he sent the women to defile, right? To lead him astray. And it worked. God, he says, all you got to do is get them to disobey God, and God will destroy them. He'll do it for you. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. We are not to do that. Yes, there is a payoff for sin. But ultimately, there's judgment for sin, right? Number 9, you are not to love the pleasures of earth. Anyone here, what's your favorite food? I mean, narrow it down for me a little bit. Pastor Jim, what's your favorite food? If I said, okay, I'm going to cook you something, I'll have somebody that can cook you supper. What would you have? Fish. Okay. Do you enjoy fish? Stand back. I know it's, but see, that's why in English we have one word, really. I always try to avoid that because I'm crazy that way. But I always try to use the term enjoy or whatever. I try to use the words that make biblical sense, even though I have to dance around words sometimes. I try to not love food, right? Even though I get what you mean, and you're not violating anything by saying that, because he's not saying he lives for fish. Yes. And it's funny because God will make sure you have plenty of fish, right? So, I mean, usually that's the case, right? Yeah, that's right. That's good. So anyway, we're not to love the things in the world. Notice, do not love the world in its present tense. Do not be loving the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why? Because you cannot love God and the things of the world, right? You can only love what? One thing. You can have one love, and it's either God or someone or something else. And if you love the things of the world, you cannot love God. And you are not loving God. And the pleasures of the earth can be anything. You can love anything from an agape standpoint where it becomes the thing that directs your life. Now, if Pastor Jim starts skipping church to go fishing, we're going to talk to him about loving fishing. He won't do that. We know that, right? But I'm using it as an example. That's a different kind of love, right? All of a sudden, it's direct. It's changing him to do something different than what he knows God wants him to do, right? That's what we're talking about here. What's directing you? God's okay with you enjoying a piece of Dutch crumb apple pie, which has been a while, and I just want to let everyone know that. But it's not going to change what you do. You can enjoy whatever your favorite food is. You're not to over-enjoy it. The Bible calls that sin. Right? Right? Am I right? I've been working on that in my own life. Don't ever go on a cruise ship where there's a buffet, because you always think, man, I got to make this ship sink or I'm not getting my money's worth. Right? But I'm saying, you know, controlling lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life is what the next verse talks about. You know, what you see, you don't live by what you see. You don't live by what you feel. You don't live by what you want other people to think of you. All of the above there. Cares, riches, and pleasures in this life is what Luke 8 talks about. You're not to live, and by the way, 2 Timothy 3, it talks about lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And by the way, it's forms of the word philos. Philos is usually used in a joint form, which is not listed in that list I gave you. But God lovers, pleasure lovers, right? And they said they love pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's why people don't go to church. Christians, the people that claim they love pleasure more than they love God. Period. That's what it is. Okay. Right. It's whatever determines. I always say, what keeps you from obeying God is your God. Right. And even assembling yourself together is a clear dictate from God. So coming together, whatever keeps you from that. Okay, you are not to love, the last one here, is your present life. We have the present time. Now this is hard. It's funny, but at least for some people, I didn't record this. This is funny. I brought my recorder, but it's safely in my pocket, I think. At least for some people, and I think maybe guys more than gals, but maybe it's true of gals too, but when I was young and in the Army, young and unafraid of anything, we thought, and we were willing, I had a buddy, in fact, he came during the election season, I hadn't seen him since he left the Army. I re-met him on Facebook, and he came and stayed and went to church, and on a Wednesday night, I think it was, when we went and saw Ted Cruz together, and all that kind of stuff. Remember that night he was there? But, I remember Robert saying something that he started a company on the side, and it was Omega Hase. And he misunderstood Greek because he thought he was going to be the last one. He wanted to be the last martyr for God. And that's the young, ambitious men that we were. That's kind of, you know, we would go and do everything and die, and it didn't matter. It's quick to change. And it's not all that, you know, I was in the military later on. I was in 4 years, and then I was in the Air National Guard later. I joined. I was in the Air National Guard, half of me is still in the military in my head. It'll never leave, and I enjoy the military, a lot of parts of it anyway. But Desert Storm cranked up. And I was in the Air National Guard here in Des Moines. And after it was over, because they had a thing where you couldn't get out, and that was fine. To me, that was my obligation to do it. They didn't deploy any of us. Some of us backfilled other people, but hardly any of us on the base were affected. But I decided then that I would get out of the military. Not because I didn't mind being in the military at all. Like you said, I live and breathe military, right? I enjoy that. But I had 7 children. And in my mind, even though it was not inappropriate for me to be in the military, I felt, well, if there was a chance that I needed to go to war, and that's my obligation and responsibility to do that, if I'm in the military, my obligation is first and foremost for those 7 children at that point in my life. I'd fulfilled my obligation and all that. So that's why I got out of the military. If there was 4 of me, one would have never gotten out of the military because I enjoyed it so much. But the idea of loving your present life is the idea that you'll live for other people and ultimately for God. And Revelation 12:11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And notice this last part here. This is people in the tribulation period, we understand, but it still reflects an attitude that we should have. "And they did not love their lives to the death." They were willing to live for God if it killed them. And they would not deny Jesus. And it did kill them. At least a large number of people in the tribulation period will be put to death because of their refusal to deny Jesus. And many people throughout history have taken that same path and did not love their life to death. Their goal was not to see how healthy they could be before they died. Their goal was to see how well they could serve God before they died. And if that made them healthy, that's fine. If that made them unhealthy, that was fine. And by the way, dying is not healthy. Right? Crosses are not healthy. Being whipped or burned at the stake is not healthy. Not loving your life to the death. Right? Questions or comments? Better words than what I chose. See, safely in my pocket. Anything? Next week we're going to look, the next 2 weeks are going to be on the positive side. I'm not sure which order I'm going to. We're going to look at 1 John 4 for 1 week, just an exegetical study on love, and then we're going to look at topically how love works. So we might do that one next week, but it's looking at how important love is in different areas. It's 5 different areas. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for teaching us what love is all about through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who died for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just grasp this and hold on to it, because, Lord, it is so easy to forget. Partly, Lord, because we don't have different words for love in English, and so it gets muddled in our minds. And number two, we're just easy to give up loving you, and it's easy to love other things or other people ahead of you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to always love you. You be our first and foremost love, and Lord, then everyone else gets the love that you want them to have. Otherwise, anything else is a different master and will actually injure everyone we're around. Thank you, Lord, again for loving us. Help us to be those that reflect your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.